Well, open your Bibles to the book of Titus. That's where we're at. But let's do a quick recap to catch us all up. So Titus is a pastor and a church planter on the island of Crete. Paul left him there in order to finish the work, in order to do a good work. And he's writing back to the young pastor to encourage him and to equip him with one overarching goal above all the rest. And that is this: to make disciples who make disciples, and to do so in an admittedly harsh, difficult context. And so we began by looking at chapter 1, just the first few verses there, and Paul's encouragement for all of us to embrace grace. And then we went to the next section where specifically Paul gives Titus this great task. And what we learned was that Titus was called to invest in leaders and to showcase the truth. That is both inward and indeed. Last week, we did the first half of chapter 2, and we saw Paul's instructions for multiple different groups, essentially everyone, but the different groups within the church, of how together we are all supposed to be a community in pursuit of truth. And so you remember those admonitions and encouragements for older, younger, men, women, it doesn't matter who you are, that's for everybody. Paul Tripp captures so well what it means for us to be a community pursuing truth when he writes this: the community of believers can be the most honest community on earth because there is nothing that could be known, revealed, or exposed about us that hasn't been covered by Christ's atoning work. Well, I pray that would be true of us here, that we would be a community that distinctly marked by the gospel as we seek to showcase truth with our lives. Today, we're going to finish chapter 2 with a look at saving grace. I pray that today's passage and the message, and as we unpack this, that God will use these truths to stir in your heart. Now, I also want to let you know where we're going after this. You see, after Easter, like how I snuck that in there? Don't forget about these guys. But after Easter, we're going to do a sermon series about our church values. And so right now you can look online and we've got some stated values on there. We're in the process as a staff of discussing these and working through them. And we're going to have a sermon series where we unpack these things. And let me tell you why we're doing it and why I bring it up with Easter. I've asked for everybody to be praying for Easter and to be inviting to Easter. And so all of those people that you're praying for and all those people that you're inviting, this is something else that you can use as a conversation starter. What you could say is, hey, thanks for coming with me. If you'd like to know more about what our church is all about, join us for the next few weeks as we look at these values. That it'll unpack the heartbeat of our church, the DNA. I mean, you say it however you want to. I'm not trying to put words in anybody's mouth. But I am trying to help equip you on how to be intentional about reaching out. So anyway, I pray that God will honor this in the days to come. Let's go ahead and look at Titus chapter 2, reading verses 11 through 15. This is what the Word of God says. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you. So there is a ton of truth packed into these verses. We're just going to walk our way through them and ask the Spirit of God to speak to our hearts based off of what we see right here. This passage, I want you to know, is the theological reasons for the godly living that Paul is calling us to. He explains this is why. This is right here why we live the way that we do, why that we have the certain expectations placed upon our lives. And I want you to know today, as we launch out here, talking about saving grace, if you're tired of hearing about God's grace, I've got bad news for you. Because that's what this whole thing is about. That's what every day is about. Every time we gather, we're going to be talking about God's grace because it's something that we don't want to run past. It's something that I kind of want us to get hung up on because it's all about His grace. And as we walk our way through this, if you're taking notes, it'll be real simple. We got three handles that are meant to be helpful for you. The first thing I want you to see is the rescue of grace. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." This is a verse worth underlining. This is a verse worth highlighting. If you have a highlighter without a Bible, just underline it in your neighbor's Bible. It's that good, okay? Grace has come. Grace has come. I would encourage you to leave your Bible open and walk through this with me. But this right here, this verse is one of the most beautiful scriptures on the incarnation that you'll find anywhere. You see, the life, teaching, death of Jesus fully revealed the Father's love, mercy, and grace. Meaning, when it says the grace of God has appeared, this is what I want you to know. When you see Jesus, you see God. And when you see Jesus, you see grace fully embodied in its fullest form. This is all about God's grace. It says, salvation by the grace of God has appeared for all people. That is the plan of salvation that God intended from the beginning, which was previously unknown, has now been made known for the world to see. God, in His grace, sent His Son to save those who were trapped in the bondage of sin. This salvation is for all people. We cannot emphasize that enough. There's no nation, no tongue, no people or person who is excluded from this invitation to salvation. That's good news. But the tragedy is that this is a salvation for all people. Not every person will be saved. That is the tragedy of the human experience, that not everyone will receive this. There will be those, after hearing this good news of Jesus, will choose instead to love their sin more and reject their only hope of salvation. Now, you've heard me say, I hope, a few times, that I'm not perfect, just forgiven and excited about it, okay? Let me tell you a little bit about that. Because the grace of God has appeared in my life. Jesus rescued me from my sin when I was 9 years old. I had the great privilege of growing up in a home that loved Jesus and valued church. Oh, I loved my church so very much. You see, it was at church week after week, every time we were there, that I heard the gospel preached and I began to understand this plan of salvation that has been revealed. Now, I gotta tell you, I was that young boy who was guilty of praying a sinner's prayer hundreds of times before I really meant it. Like, that was part of my story. But I'm so thankful that my parents and this church, they just held up Jesus. And when the time was right, God spoke clearly to my spirit. I knew that He was calling me to be serious about Him or get off the fence. And so when I was 9, I remember distinctly, it was March of 98, I asked my parents if they would pray with me because I was ready to follow Jesus for real. And in that moment, I prayed a prayer of confession, a prayer of repentance. I asked Jesus to forgive me, and He did. And that began a journey of faith. It wasn't the end by any means. It was just the beginning, but it was real. Now, I may not have looked like a terrible person at 9 years old, okay? The outward consequences, scars, and marks of sin didn't necessarily dominate my life, but make no mistake, previous to that moment, I was trapped in sin, headed for death every single time. And that's every person's story if they are outside of Christ. To be outside of Christ, no matter what we see on the outside, is to be trapped in bondage, headed for hell. But the grace of God appeared, and it's made all the difference in my life and in countless of people here. Amen? the grace of God has appeared. May we never be guilty of thinking that grace is somehow a lower elementary doctrine. Sometimes I'll hear people say, well, I really want to go deep. Good. I'm so glad to hear that. But don't forget that unpacking and understanding the grace of God, there's nothing deeper and nothing sweeter than what is written right here in this verse. The grace of God has appeared and now offers salvation to all people. Because that is good news for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that the ultimate test of our spirituality is the measure of our amazement at the grace of God. I think he's right. That's the rescue of grace. Let's look at verses 12 and 13. Talking about grace, Paul continues by writing this. He says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll see on the screen, this is the requirements of grace. We started with the rescue. Here we see the requirements. Now, here's what we know. We don't maintain grace through requirements. Rather, for those whom grace has rescued, those individuals are going to be marked by and will live with a desire to live differently because of grace. Guys, this is very important as we unpack this. Living a holy lifestyle is not the means to get to God, but rather the consequences of having been met by him. You see where I'm going with this? We cannot lose sight of this. Please don't ever let me or anyone else come in here and tell you what you must do without linking it to what he has first done. You see, we live a godly life in response to all that Christ has accomplished. To pursue righteousness apart from Christ is futile. If anyone says, live a godly, holy life, and they don't anchor that in the gospel, that is to set you up for certain failure. Because the gospel, the good news of Christ, changes everything. You see, it is both the reason for godly living, but it's also the power for godly living. And so everything that we do is a response to what he has first done. So many lose sight of that, and they begin to think that the point of the Bible is to tell you how you can clean yourself up, how you can be better. And that's what people adopt as their worldview. But praise God, we can't. Therefore, he came. And the righteousness of Christ can be yours by faith and grace. He has done this. And this grace that is so amazing, the text says, look at your Bible, it says that it teaches us, that it's his grace that teaches us to say no. Say no. We don't often like that word. We don't like to be told no. That can be a difficult thing for us, right? To hear the words no. May I also offer that it's also difficult to say no sometimes. It is. And if you don't believe me, just remember back to those days when you were trying to negotiate with the irrational. I mean, parent a toddler, okay? Saying no can be difficult. It's because in young children, there has not been this learned ability to master their passions. Passions. One of the things we say at my house, which is me, my wife, and we've got three girls, is that for us, the highs are high and the lows are low. There's a lot of passion. And it can be good and right, but to live a life where that is not controlled, to be ruled by your passions, is to live a dangerous life. That's why last week we spent so much time talking about self-control. Paul said every single group needs to have self-control. And then Paul sneaks it back in here today so we would talk about it again. Apparently self-control is very important for what God wants to do in us and through us. I want you to know this, that grace, when we fully understand grace, that grace compels us towards holiness. It's his grace that enables us to say no. It's grace that opens the door for the Spirit of God to come in and to produce within us that which does not come naturally, self-control and all these other things. So this means that we're called to say no and live yes. Say no, live yes. You see, it's God's amazing grace that teaches us what we ought to do and be. I cannot do this in my own power or ability, but only through God's grace. You see, God's grace saves us and it transforms us. It teaches us what this is all about, to say no and to live yes. That's a very intentional word choice. We are supposed to live our yes, because just simply saying yes to a godly life isn't enough. We have to actually do it. We have to put it into practice. We've got to live it out. We must, in this way, behave our beliefs. We've got to be careful that our steps don't invalidate our statements. We must be living our yes. And look at your text, if you have your Bible open. Paul says that we do this while we wait. Okay, so what's waiting got to do with any of this? Well, one requirement of grace that we see here is that we are to eagerly wait for the return of our Lord. You see, this is all about grace, right? Well, grace is not just some abstract doctrine. Grace is a person. Grace has a name. Grace is Jesus Christ, and he's coming back. And we're called to live every day with that knowledge that one day he will return. And so when we think about the return of Christ, here's what we know to be true. The text says that while we live in this present age, that means today, with everything going on around us, we are called to wait, which means we must live with an eager and confident expectation about his return, meaning that we long for it. We are assured of it, and we draw hope and power from it. What we know is that what we're waiting for is Jesus very specifically. You see how he writes this, God and Savior. Paul wants no room for ambiguity. He wants you to know the one we're looking for, the one that's going to return, is Jesus Christ, because Jesus is God. And in this early days of the church on Crete with their young faith, he wants to leave no room for error. Jesus is God. Church, that's the same for us today. Jesus is God. He is the object of our worship. He is the creator and savior. He is the forgiver of sins. He is the final judge. He is the one to whom we pray. He's the one that we look at to see the fullness of deity dwelling in bodily form. He is the savior, the deliverer, the redeemer, the rescuer. He is the Christ. That's a title. He is God's Messiah. He is the anointed one, the one who came in fulfillment of all things that were promised, and the one who will come again. That's who we worship. That's what this grace is all bound up in, is our experience and knowledge and intimacy with Jesus. Please don't let speculation about his return keep you from the assurance that comes of knowing he will return. He's going to come back. There's a lot of details I don't know for sure, but I know that he has said, and Martin Luther, yes, he said, I live as though Christ died yesterday, rose again today, and is coming back tomorrow. I think it's a really good perspective for us. So as we think about these requirements of grace throughout these two verses, here's some questions that I want you to chew on that I hope the Holy Spirit will use to shape you and to form you. Very simply, have we lost the how are you doing in this area? It says that grace teaches us to say no to worldly passions. Are you really in control of your worldly passions? Or today, right now as you sit, do you feel trapped by them? His grace teaches us. Francis Schaeffer once said that we are surrounded by a world that says no to nothing. When we are surrounded by this sort of mentality, then suddenly to be told that the Christian life is all about saying no to things and saying no to self, that can seem hard. And if it doesn't seem hard, then you're not letting it speak to you. Because we have a society around us that holds itself back from nothing. And yet we are told to say no. Listen, this can be an area that trips us up, but you have the grace of God working in you and through you that teaches you exactly what it means to say no. What about the flip side of that? How are we doing with living our yes? Maybe you're saying no to things, but are you saying yes to what the Spirit of God wants to do in you and through you as it relates to your neighbors, those you work with, those that you see on a regular basis, those who are near to you but far from God? Are we living yes by the words that we say and the steps that we take? It is by God's grace that we do this. So look at verses 14 and 15. Paul continues and he says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. So this is the effects of grace. And can I just say, the effects of grace are huge. They are sweeping, they are broad, they are comprehensive. And as we think about not just these two passages, but actually reaching back to the beginning of our text today, verse 11, there's certain things that I want you to know so that we can celebrate them, so that we can embrace them. One, think about verse 11, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Verse 11 said that the grace of God has appeared and now offers salvation to all people. You see, on the cross, Jesus paid the price for sin. I owed a debt I could not pay. And he paid a debt he did not owe. Therefore, because of Christ, the price has been in full. We also see, think about verse 12, that we have been saved in Christ. This is something we celebrate from the power of sin. We've been talking about it all the way up to this point, that the whole teaching us to say no thing, that's because now sin has no power over us. Because in Christ, sin has been defeated. Now, this only happens in a person's life through conversion. This is why it's so important that we come to Christ, because if you are outside of Christ, no matter your good intentions, you are powerless to sin. That same section, verse 13, talks about while we wait for the blessed hope, there's another thing we get to celebrate, is that one day we will be delivered from even the very presence of sin. That will be a good day when there is no more sin around us. But here in verse 14, this is what I'm working towards. We get to throw our hands up in worship because additionally, we've been saved from the possession of sin. Instead of being sin, the text says that we now belong to him. We are his possession, a people that are his very own, no longer in bondage to sin. Now, how does any of this come about? How does any of this get applied to your life? How is any of this good news for you, right where you sit with your situation, your details, all of it? How is this even accessible or possible? Well, the text says, because Christ gave himself. That's how it reads. He gave himself. He freely gave. That means we did not earn. I did not earn. You did not deserve. None of us deserve this. He gave it. And apart from his giving, we are hopeless. But the good news is that he did give. And he gave for the purpose of redeeming us. Now these words, redeemed and ransomed, these are very important. They both carry the idea of bringing somebody back from slavery, just as is the history of the people of God, Israel in Egypt, that was a part of the story. And I want you to write down a few scriptures you can look up later, okay? Because I want you to know that redemption, the bringing back, this is such an important thing for us. The first one is Romans 5:6, which says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. The redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, know this, came at just the right time, at the perfect time. And whatever you're going through right now, God moves at just the right time. It's just often not my time. But his time is perfect. And he has accomplished this in the way that was intended. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, our redemption was made possible because of what Jesus bore on the cross. He became sin for us. He willingly accepted that debt upon himself. Matthew 20, verse 28 says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A ransom. Jesus Christ came in order to make salvation possible for many. I can't emphasize this enough, that he paid the debt so that we could come in here, praise him, thank him, be encouraged by this grace, but hopefully, church, realize that what we have is so great that it can't stay here, that we must take it out, that we must live it out, that we must use this as the springboard to living life differently. That's the whole point of this holy lifestyle that he wants us to live. Not so that the world says, wow, they're great, so that we get to showcase what his grace has done, so that we get to invite others to taste and see that he is good. This is all about his grace. There are so many more scriptures that we could put up here, but these are just some that I wanted to share with you today, and amen, praise God on account of them. Because what Christ has done in providing redemption has made it possible for sinners like me. You see that, right? That apart from his grace, that we don't deserve any of this, but we praise him because he has made it possible. Now look at the text. It continues by saying that we've been redeemed from all wickedness, which means, just like we've already said, the power of sin's been defeated. What it means is that in your life, sin is no longer your master. You do not have to be mastered by it. Salvation is a change in position. Yes, from slavery to sonship, but is also a change in attitude, a change in appetite, a change in ambition, a change in action. And all of this contributes to what the Bible calls our sanctification. When it talks about people purified, what that's saying is that the goal of Scripture is to conform us into the image of Christ. This is God's will for your life. If you're a Christ follower in the room, it's not enough just to accept salvation. That salvation is meant to move us so that we look more like Christ. Here's the thing. Because of what Christ has done, the door is now open for anyone to come, for you by faith and through grace to respond and to be counted as a part of God's family. That's the invitation. And what Paul is training Titus to teach here is this, that to be in the family means that we live a certain way because we're in the family. As a member of God's family, as a member of God's kingdom, we ought to be, as the text says, eager to do good. You see that in there? Eager to do good. Why? Because that's what it means to be a part of God's family. You see, in my family, we're trying to teach our girls certain things. You know, to be a part of the Brock family means something, right? It means that we are thankful first. That's one of the things we try to say all the time, that we're thankful first. Before we talk about anything else, let's be thankful. Try to teach them that you can't say you don't like something until after you've tried it. That's about food, nothing else, okay? Just, that's the stage we're at, right? Try to teach them to care for others, to be respectful of others. We try to teach them important things like, you're not allowed to root for any other team but the Dallas Cowboys, okay? That's right. Certainly never the Eagles. I mean, we just draw the line because you're in the family. All right, some of those aren't that important, but it is our rules. The point is, if you are in God's family, then that means something. We live the way that we live. We're called to do this. We're called to live this out. Why? Because this is what God's kids do. We are his children in his family. And Paul wrote it perfectly in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, when he said, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So why is it that we can be eager about doing good? It's because that's exactly what you've been made for. Everything that we're trying to call each other into, everything that we're trying to hold each other accountable for, it's exactly what God made you for. Like this life that God has for you, it is the purpose that your heart is looking for. Oh, I hope that we can just embrace that today, that none of this is a chore. This is actually God's design and God's purpose for you. And when we live out that purpose, when we understand this, and we live in response to God's grace, then some incredible things happen, such as service becomes a joy. Serving others becomes fulfilling. Sacrifice is easily embraced. And all that God asks us to do is now redefined, not as a chore, but as something that we get to do for our Heavenly Father. Now, this chapter ends with Titus again being commissioned to fulfill the role of a pastor. He's told to teach, to encourage, and to rebuke, and to do so with all authority. See, the churches on Crete, they were young in the faith, and they needed this. And Paul writes to him because he understood that Titus would have to encourage them, that these young converts, to stand firm in the face of a harsh environment, that they would need the courage and the teaching that comes from sound doctrine. So he says, fill them with courage by giving them what they need. But the other side of this is people are people. And we are people, right? People are people. And so Paul says that there will be times when you must rebuke them. Because to be in the family means that we must be willing to be called back from error, corrected from our false thinking, and restrained in their actions. He says that Titus is to do this with all authority. Why? Because these teachings that Paul gives him are from God. And what we know about the Word of God is that the Word of God is the basis for my life and yours. It's the only authority that we have. It is what we have been given for faith and practice. And so finally, Paul encourages him with that last line that says, do not let anyone despise you. I'm sure it would have been difficult for Titus to stand firm in this difficult place, to call people upward, to call them not from a sense of guilt. Because listen, that's not what we're about. The church has used, not this church, but the church has used guilt for far too long. That's not enough. That'll never be enough. What Titus is being called to do is to call people up to what they've been made for. We must live in response to God's grace. Let it teach you what it means to say no. Let it teach you what it means to live yes. Let it teach you what it means to be honorable and to walk with integrity and character. And he says, Titus, do this in such a way where you can stand firm, speak the truth, model the message, and trust God with the rest. And as we think about, okay, we've got a letter to this church on an island, like what does that have to do with us? I think the message is very similar for us today, Magnolia's First Baptist, that we would be a people quick to point to the beauty of the cross. We're not guilting anybody into anything. Listen, we're simply forgiven people who are excited about it. Showcasing what God's word can do in us and through us. May we take our stand on the good news of Christ. The fact that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, he died a sacrificial death in my place. That's very important. He died it on my behalf, for me. And then he rose again in victory. That means for us today that there is good news on the table, that death has been defeated and grace is available. Saving grace, amazing grace, God's grace, and it's all found in Jesus. And so if you're here today and you've never responded to God's invitation of grace, more than anything else, I just need you to hear this. God has made it possible for sinners who don't deserve anything to stand and be adopted as his child. That happens when we come, confess our sin, repent of sin, and by faith, trust in Christ. He's already paid the price. It's by grace and through faith. And so today, if this is stirring in you at all, if you feel like God is speaking to you, then we want to talk about it. We want to help you take your next step of faith. Because everything that we're doing here, it's all because of, what's the word? Grace. We believe that it's grace that he intends for you. And so I'm gonna pray for us, and I'll be right here in the front. There's others in the room who'd be happy to pray for you. But no matter who it is, if you've come here today and God is stirring in your heart, would you give us the chance to talk with you? Would you give us the chance to pray for you? You can always slip out to the hospitality room where we have a space prepared for these questions. But whatever it is, just know this. whatever it is that God is calling you to do next, your next step of faith, you don't have to take that step alone. That's why the church is here, so that we could walk together. So I'm gonna pray, and then we will respond, and then Dalton will dismiss us in just a moment. But don't rush past what God wants to do in your heart today. Father, thank you for this word. Father, we're thankful that we can have this letter that you inspired Paul to write to Titus. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would use it to shape us, to mold us, to chisel away the things that we're holding on to. And Father, make us look like your Son. Father, I pray that you would speak very clearly to people in this room. Lord, whatever their next step of faith is, I pray that you make it clear for them. Leave no doubt of what you're calling us to do next. And Father, we'll give you all the praise and all the glory forevermore. We pray this now in the name of Jesus. Amen.